All right, let me invite you one last time this year, believe it or not, to the book of Romans. We're going to finish up Romans chapter 4 this morning. And then next week, James will be here, as I mentioned. Then we'll spend 2 weeks in Isaiah 9. And then Dale will preach the last Sunday in December. It's Romans chapter 4. We'll be in verses 13 through 25. I just want to read verses 20, 21, and 22. That will get us into where we want to be. This is Abraham, and so no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But Abraham grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Verse 21, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. When I was in elementary school, as a family, we attended a little Christian church in the town in which we lived. And like any good kid, during church, you went to children's church, which was downstairs. And two things always happen during children's church. You sing and then you do a lesson. And over all the years, I only remember two songs. The first one is in I'm in the Lord's Army. I'm not going to sing it. But I remember that because it had to do with guns and stuff like that, and I thought that was cool. The second song I remember was Father Abraham. We're going to break out, aren't we? Okay. No, we're not going to sing it. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Now, I remember, though, that because you just don't stand there and sing as a little kid, you put actions. So you start with the right arm, right? Get it moving, and then you would sing that again in the left arm, and then before the right leg, the left leg. And I remember we would put our heads up and down, and then we'd sing like this with the tongues. And the last thing we would do is turn around. So all these elementary kids are just half flailing their arms and legs, trying to sing this song. At the very end, we're turning around, and we sit down. Of course, we're all really dizzy, and it's really fun. Oh, the things we learn in children's church, right? But you know, I am convinced that if Paul was watching that little children's church back then, he would have approved of that song. Because his whole point in Romans chapter 4 is, we are all children of Abraham. That's his whole argument. But he's got us there by asking a very important question up to this point in chapter 4, and that is this. The whole first part of Romans is, how do you and I stand before a holy God? God created all things. He created the universe. He created the earth. He created the Garden of Eden. He created Adam and Eve. And then Adam and Eve sinned, and that separated us from God. And from that point on, we have been running from God. But we have to ask the question, how do we stand before this holy God? And the answer that Paul has been giving throughout the first part is this. We stand before God, not by anything we do. If you haven't gotten it up to this point, let me remind you again. You don't stand before a holy God by doing good things, because is there anybody who is good? There's no one who does good, no, not one, chapter 3 says. It's only by believing. As a matter of fact, look at chapter 3, verse 28. For we hold that no one is justified. That means that there is a person who stands before God. It's only by faith apart from the works of the law. The best news ever that I, as a human being, can stand before a holy God because Jesus paid the price for my sins, and now when God sees me, he sees my sins forgiven, they're acquitted before his court, and all that's by faith. But if you were with us a couple of weeks ago, you knew that Paul, in the back of his mind, knew there'd be a group of people called his fellow Jews who would say, that may be true for most people, but there's at least one person that we know in world history that that's not true about. That's Abraham. Because Father Abraham, we are told in our sacred writings and our rabbinic writings that Father Abraham was, in a sense, sinless. That Father Abraham could stand before God justified by what he did. I mean, after all, he was circumcised. And if you're circumcised, you're definitely saved. And so to finish out the whole doctrine of justification, Paul simply asked two questions so far. How was Abraham saved? And when was Abraham saved? Father Abraham has many sons. I am one of them, and so are you. But how so? Well, he argued in chapter 4, the first part is, Abraham was saved by what? Faith. He says, think about it. In Genesis chapter 15, Abraham goes out, he sees the stars, and God says, that is how many descendants you will have. And Abraham said, fine, here's a checklist of things I need to do to make you approve of me. And God's like, no. Abraham just simply believed that was true, and it was accredited to his account as righteousness. That's it. And then here's the second question. When did this happen? And Paul is brilliant. He said, okay, so that was Genesis chapter 15. Two chapters later in Genesis 17, God says to be circumcised simply as a sign of the faith that you already had. So did circumcision save him? No, when was he righteous? Before he was circumcised. That's the whole point. The whole point of Abraham's life is this. Abraham stood before a holy and righteous God simply by faith. So as Paul brings this section to a close, there's really two questions that he wants us to finally look at. And it's this. Number one, why is faith so important? Paul's been hammering this theme. He now hammers it again with Abraham. The question is, Paul, why are you so bent on believing that it's faith and faith alone? Well, here's the answer. And it takes care of the first part of chapter 4, verses 13 and following, and it is this. Faith has always been, it is today, and it will always be the way that anyone, Jew or Gentile, male or female, black or white, whatever it may be, it's the only means by which we will receive eternal life. So, let's begin in verse 13. Four connects, and the four there is Abraham was saved before he was circumcised, and that means whether you're circumcised or not, you can be like your father Abraham by faith. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents or the person of the law who is to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. Okay, let me explain to you what in the world is going on here. In Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abram. Not Abraham yet, calls him Abram. He calls him out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he brings him into the land of Israel, and he says, look, Abraham, I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a seed, an offspring. And through this offspring will ultimately come a blessing upon you and the world. That's the initial promise. And as Abraham lived his life, he knew that the way this promise would happen is if he had a son. And so part of the promise was, I will give you a son. Now in Galatians 3, this gets really theological, so follow me here. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul argues that the offspring that God promised Abraham initially meant Jews, Israelites. But in Galatians, Paul says the real offspring wasn't just Jews, it was who? It was Jesus. That the ultimate promise to Abraham was more than just Jews, it would be Jesus. And who did Jesus come and die for? Was it just Jews or was it everybody? And now through Jesus, the ultimate promise and offspring of Abraham, the people who belong to Jesus will inherit what? Aren't you glad it's just not the little strip of land called Israel? What do we get to inherit? the whole world. That's why Jesus said in his sermon, he said, blessed are those who are meek. They will inherit what? Las Vegas? Yeah, okay. L.A.? That's going to go in the ocean someday. No, the whole world. That is what Paul is saying. So the ultimate heir of the world isn't this physical world right now. Paul's looking forward to the ultimate promise given to Abraham was eternity with the God of Abraham. That is the promise that God in the back of his mind always meant. So this is what Paul is saying. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world, this coming eternity with God, now here's the point, did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now here's the thing. Eternal life is gained by what? Okay, so you understand you need to go to church. Oh, you're here. That's good. So that's a good mark for you this morning. Have you been baptized? Okay, good. That's a second mark. Did you do a lot of good things this week? Yep, that's a third mark. You guys are doing really good this morning. Is that what Paul means? By doing good things, can I gain eternal life? No. It's always been by faith. Look at verse 14. For if the promise is fulfilled by those who simply do the law, then what happens to faith and the promise? What's the point of faith? Why do I need to believe that God's going to do anything? If I can just simply do it by myself, then the faith is pointless and the promise is pointless. So let me ask you this. Here's an illustration. This is not going to happen, but just bear with me. I promise you this morning that at some point in your life, I will give you so much money that you won't have to work ever again. How many of you love that promise? Amen. Yeah, I'll take it right now, right? Now, understand, the point of the promise that I said there is, at some point in your life, I will give you that. But if I told you at some point, whether it's 5 years, 10 years, and some of you are getting old with gray hair, and you may go, at what point in my life then will this promise be ultimately fulfilled? I'm going to make it a point here, because how old was Abraham when the promise of a son finally came? Old, we'll get there. But the promise to Abraham was given by God because he could fulfill it in his time. And Abraham's job was to what? Simply believe. Keep reading, verse 15. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. In other words, none of us can ever fulfill the law perfectly. That's what you need to do to be saved, if you can put it that way. But the only thing I can do is break the law, which brings God's wrath. That's why verse 16, it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the inheritance of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I will make you a father of many nations. So when I sang that song in elementary school, spot on. Father Abraham, he had many sons. He had many physical sons. But now, as we act in faith like Abraham did, I too am one of his sons and daughters in Christ. It's always and always will be by faith. So why is faith, Paul, why are you so hunkered down in this concept of faith? Because the promise to Abraham to bring salvation into the world through his ultimate offspring, Jesus, can only be received by what? Faith. It's as simple as that. So here's the next question, and it's a really practical question. So what is faith? Don't you think it'd be a good idea if Paul's talking about faith, that he'll finally define it? He does, and it's beautiful. So here's the definition. It's long. So get your pens out, write it down, because it's really important. Faith is believing who God is, believing God is who he says he is, and able to do what he says he will do. So let's look at verse 17 and verse 21, and then we'll continue to read on. So Abraham was made the father of many nations Verse 17, in the presence of the God in whom he believed. Now, this is who God is, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. So here's the God who saves. Before the earth, there was nothing. There was the Trinity in perfect harmony. And God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit spoke into existence things that did not exist before, and now we are all here. That is part of the God that Abraham worshiped. But in the context, it goes just beyond that. We'll see in a moment that Abraham, ready for this? Abraham was 100 years old when he had a son. Now, I did biology in college. I'm not brilliant, but I did biology in college. And I know that 100-year-old, not possible. His wife was what? Do you know? 90. Now, ladies, if there is anybody in this room who had a baby when they were 90, you would be Guinness Book of World Records. You'd probably be a billionaire because that's never, ever happened before until then. What Paul is beginning to get at is Abraham was told by God that he would have a son. And as the years went on, and he looked at his own body, he looked at Sarah's body going, this isn't going to happen biologically. Who's going to have to fulfill his promise in some incredible way? God is going to have to bring out of Sarah's womb, which is impossible. He's going to have to bring something that doesn't exist to exist in her. Which takes us to the second part of faith, and that is believing in spite of what I see. So let's keep reading verse 18 about Abraham's faith. In hope, he believed against hope. That doesn't make any sense. What is he saying? He's saying this. Human hope for a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman is what? Zero. Right? Zero. But can God do whatever he wants to do? Yes. So who is Abraham hoping in? Himself and Sarah or God? So hoping in God in spite of human hope that he should become the father of many nations as he has been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. That's why he says earlier, he's going to have to give life to the dead because his body was what? Dead. Sarah's body was, in a sense, dead. So who's going to have to give life? Since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Just pause there for a moment. So when God comes later in Genesis to Abraham to tell him Ishmael is not going to be the heir, Eleazar is not going to be the heir, you will have a son soon through Sarah. Do you know what Abraham did? It says that Abraham laughed. Not like, woo-hoo, laugh, going, right. This has been 30, 40 years since he's been given this promise. How in the world is God going to fulfill this? And when Sarah heard, what did Sarah do? She laughed as well. And yet he did not weaken in his faith. As a matter of fact, verse 20, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Now here's a fascinating thing about the life of Abraham. Because commentators will say, but didn't Abraham from time to time show weak faith? He did. I mean, did he not listen to the voice of his wife, Sarah? And did she not say, there's this lady named Hagar. Why don't you go in with her and maybe God will give us a promise through her? That's a weak faith. But the lifespan of Abraham, in other words, Paul says, when you look at the lifespan of Abraham, there were moments we would go, not so good, Abraham. But through his life, as he lived by faith, he constantly was drawn back to the promise that in some incredible way, God was going to fulfill it. And he grew strong in his trust that in spite of what he could see around him in his own body and the body of his wife, that God would fulfill what he had promised. So let me pause for a moment. That is what faith is. Let me give you an example. How many of you in this, you know, raise your hand, but how many of you here this morning believe that there is life after death?
All of us are like, I hope so.
Can you prove it?
Well, you know, people have come back. Yeah, people have come back, yada, yada, yada.
The only way I know there's life after death is because God has promised it to me. And in the midst of this life, which is filled with what? Joyful, wonderful, happy times, or what? Difficulties and struggles and trials. That in the midst of all the difficulties of life, the life I really look forward to is not the here and now, but what? The one to come. And so I press forward in the midst of this life, knowing that the end of it all is the life that I truly long for, and that is life with God forever. That is the beauty of faith. Now, can I just pause for a moment and recognize something? If you were to go home this afternoon and flip on the TV, you would watch football. You could also watch some preachers on TV. You know what they're going to tell you? If you give me $1,000, by faith, if you believe hard enough, you'll get what back? At least 10. And if you're sick, if you've got cancer, if you just believe hard enough, you too can be healed. And if you're in debt, just believe hard enough in God. And if you just want whatever you want, God is a gigantic credit card in heaven, and you just swipe and he'll give you whatever you want by faith because he promises it. Hogwash, gobbledygook, and lies. Let me say this. When you hear people say, if you believe hard enough because God has promised it, let me just remind you that what they're telling you is, I believe God has promised you health and wealth, and therefore you should seek it like I do. God does not promise health and wealth. What does he promise? That through life's difficulties and trials, good and bad, he is always there. And when I breathe my last, he will be with me and I will be with him. And that is the greatest promise I could ever have. So let me just pause and let you know that when you hear that God promises us those things in this life, they say that only because they want to get your money. Not because the Bible says it. Because think about Abraham. Abraham waited and waited and waited until the time in which it was physically impossible for the promise to be fulfilled humanly, and he had to wait until God finally worked a miracle in his body and Sarah's body. It's only by faith. So verse 20, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. We will walk through this life way more often than not, having no clue what God is up to. No clue what he is doing. As a matter of fact, there will come a time in our lives where we hear voices that say, just like Sarah told Abraham, hey, look, there's Hagar, chase after that. Maybe you'll find some pleasure and hope in that. No, life is filled with difficult times, and that all we can oftentimes do is know, be fully convinced that God will work this out for my good, my growth, his glory, and I will not know ultimate answers until I see him face to face. That is the beauty and the power of faith. Well, there's one more aspect of faith that Paul gets to, because it's really the climax of it all. And that is, faith is believing who God is, and he's able to do what he said he would do in spite of what I do or do not see. And what's the ultimate promise of God to humanity? His Son. Verse 23. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for who? For ours also. Just to let you know, who is the ours? Okay, I know you're sleeping. Let me try this again. Who is the ours here? It's you and me. It's every person from Paul day on. It was written for us to realize, just like Father Abraham, we too believe by faith. Keep reading, though. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. Pause there. Remember, believing that God can raise the dead. Now, Abraham was what? Abraham had to believe that God could literally raise the dead body that he had in Sarah's body. Later, when he sacrificed Isaac, do you know why he continued to sacrifice Isaac? Because Hebrews tells us he believed that God could raise Isaac from the dead even if he sacrificed him. That's faith. Now, think about that. The greatest sacrifice now given in humanity, but was by God the Father when he sacrificed his Son on the cross for me. That is the great promise. And then he raised him from the dead. Now that is what God ultimately did. And when I place my faith in that truth, I'm saved. Keep reading. It will be counted to us who believe in God the Father, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and then raised for our justification. This is so theologically incredible. So let me summarize what Paul is saying. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We're all sinners. Jesus dies so that our sins could be what? Forgiven. Our trespasses could be forgiven. And then did Jesus stay in the grave? Oh, I hope not. Right? We're celebrating his coming, right? This was all pretty stuff. Jesus came, and then a couple months we celebrate Easter, which is what? He rose again from the dead. Why is that so important? Here's why. If Jesus is in the grave today, bones and all, we are people to be most pitied, and we are on our way to hell because there is no proof that Jesus truly died for our sins. But that he rose again from the dead was the Father's vindication. It was the Father's proclamation that the sins of the world have been forgiven by Jesus. So what Paul is doing here is this. When we stand before a holy God, based on what Christ has done for us, we are vindicated. The resurrection was the Father's vindication of his Son. And now that we're part of Christ, we too stand in the resurrectedness of Christ. We too are justified. We are vindicated before God. Father Abraham had many sons. I am one of them, and so are you. Not by anything you do. Here, I'm even rhyming. Not by anything you do, but what Christ has done for you as he died, rose again from the dead, and I simply believe that that truth is true. So, Father, thank you for that reminder again. Lord, thank you for what we have learned here in Romans 1 through 4. That painful but hopeful truth, there's nothing I can do, but you have done everything. And once I believe that, I'm saved. I can stand before a holy God. So, Father, give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear the truth of what your Son has done for us. And, Father, as we celebrate this Advent season, again, may that truth take hold in our hearts. May it be true and real. And now, Father, as we partake of communion, may that truth be seen physically as we remember your death and your resurrection until you come. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.